If you would open your Bibles with me tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, continuing our study through 1 Samuel. And tonight, in chapter 26, we discover that David and his men, approximately 600, are hiding from Saul in the wilderness. What a surprise. Seems that most of these chapters we've looked at of late are the occasion of David hiding in the wilderness from Saul, who is the jealous king, the fading king, the king who has turned his heart away from following after the Lord. And so the Lord has rejected him and has raised up, chosen another, a man after his own heart, David, and has anointed David to be king. And yet we see in recent chapters this long journey between David being called and anointed by Samuel when he was just a young boy tending sheep, now a long journey, difficult season in David's life. Samuel has since passed away. Many years have gone by. Saul continues to reign on the throne, but David is still keeping this hope alive of God's promise in his heart. And it occurred to me tonight that this really for David, now we're coming something to the end of this season in David's life, but by now it has really become a long and difficult journey. And I was thinking, you know, all of us experience trials in our life. Any mature Christian realizes that trial and tribulation, trouble are part of the Christian journey. But I think for all of us, we become discouraged when the season becomes long. You know, we like trials to kind of come and then mainly go. We appreciate those moments where God allows us to grow and our faith to mature. But when the season becomes long and the struggle becomes, you know, over a long period of time, this is when our hearts grow weak and we have an opportunity even to become discouraged. And David is living in a very difficult circumstance. We've read through this so many chapters, we almost kind of, oh yeah, David's out in the wilderness hiding for his life again. But think about that. That was not an easy place for David and his men and their people to live. They're hiding for their life in the discomfort of caves and wilderness. These are men on the run. David has been wrongly and unfairly treated. And most of all, probably the most difficult thing in David's heart was this knowledge of God's call and promise upon his life, year after year, remaining unfulfilled. And I sense that that must have been maybe the hardest part of David's journey. I don't know for sure, but I think it might have been. You know, he can deal with the hard places that he's having to live and the difficult circumstance, but in his heart is this calling, this sense of God's purpose and destiny for his life. He's been carrying this since he was a teenager, and the years are going by and the promises are not being fulfilled. David, in his mind, is really no closer to the throne than he was when he was first called. Maybe even in his heart, he seems farther away. It seems even more impossible today than it did when he was first called. And I know this can happen, in all of our lives. God drops promise into our heart. God drops a sense of purpose, a sense of vision, something divine, and you know it's the Lord. And when it's first dropped into your heart, there's a sense of excitement, a sense of, wow, praise God, my life is going to be used by Him, and there's a sense of anticipation. And then the seasons go by, and God doesn't seem to be bringing it to pass, and sometimes things seem to get worse before they get better. The promise seems to become even more distant over time. And this is where we find David. This is a season in his life where that vision is beginning to fade. We'll see in chapters to come where David really almost begins to lose hope. But how does David respond here in chapter 26? What does David do during this trial of Saul once again pursuing him in the wilderness? Pick it up with me in verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him. Remember, David has about 600. He's very outnumbered. To seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Now, we've seen these Ziphites once before, back in chapter 23. These are the same folks that came to Saul in previous chapters, previous times in David's life, to let Saul know, hey, we know where David and his men are. Come on down. We found him. We know you're looking for him. And this, who are these Ziphites anyway? Who are these guys always looking to kind of rat David out? The truth is they were descendants of Judah. They were actually of David's kin. These were men that should have been really supporting David and his lineage. Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. David is of Judah, their tribes. The Ziphonites were of David. But maybe through jealousy, maybe through just selfish ambition or opportunity, they look to help Saul. But we see that they do it really for their own personal gain. At this time, you'll remember, Saul was rewarding loyalty to those that would come and help him. He was actually giving land and favor. And so these Ziphites seem to be not interested really in God's kingdom, God's plan, but rather self-centered, not mindful of the Lord, but choosing a loyalty to Saul. Even though Saul has been rejected by God, the Ziphites still feel like, hey, there's some political advantage here. There's some financial opportunity. Let's get Saul. Kind of a reward for us if we can get David, into the hands of Saul. And, we contrast that with what we looked at last week. Remember Abigail, when she came to David. And she said, I know that Saul is trying to kill you. I know that there's an evil pursuit of your life. But David, your life shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. There is the Ziphites that are always looking to kind of take advantage for their own gain. There is an Abigail who comes and speaks words of hope and faith into David's heart. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I've had some Ziphites in my life. How about you? I think there's always those Ziphites looking to kind of discourage God's people. Always someone willing to align themselves against the Lord, against His servants. Those that are willing to rise up against you, look to turn others against you. Especially as you endeavor to serve the Lord. There is a spiritual battle. There are things that are going on that many, they think that they're pursuing their own interests, but really even the enemy is stirring them up. And boy, Saul is ready to go. Remember Saul, some chapters back in the caves of En-Gedi, David had opportunity to kill Saul, but he just cut a little piece of his robe and then confronted Saul and said, Saul, I could have killed you in the cave just now. Look, here's a piece of your robe. I'm not after you. I'm not trying to kill you. Why are you pursuing me? Why are you relentless against me? I've done nothing to you. And Saul had a moment, remember? He had a kind of a repentive moment, David, and he began to weep. David, you're right. You're a better man than I. You could have killed me. You've shown me kindness, even though I've pursued you. And it seemed that Saul was very sincere. But here we are, just two chapters later, and now the Ziphites come and remind Saul, hey, we found him, we know where he is, and boy, we see verse 2, Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness. So, Saul's repentance was short-lived. Saul did have a moment of grief. There seemed to be a sincerity of sorrow, but it never really seemed to become something that was a part of his character, a part of his heart. And he's back on the warpath. What does David do in this situation? Hold your place there in 1 Samuel and turn with me to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, turn there as you're holding your place. We'll be right back in 1 Samuel. But let's look at David's prayer during this season of struggle. And as we think about what David did, my first thought is this, David prayed. When David found this, the text doesn't tell us that he prayed, but the Psalms reveal that, in fact, he did pray. And we have this prayer recorded In Psalm 54, look with me, verse 1, to the chief musician with contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" So here's what David prays in this season. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold," verse 4, "God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." What are we to do when the Ziphites come? What are we to do when people seem to wrongfully accuse and turn against us? When we go through a trial, even a long season of trial, David by now is thinking, "Oh no, not again. Not again. Saul is after my life and my men and I are in jeopardy." David prays to the Lord for help. And we see in verse 3, "Save me," verses 1 through 3, he prays, he cries out to God for help. "Save me, O God, by your name, vindicate me, give ear." David would pray to the name Jehovah, Yahweh. We pray and call on the name of Jesus. Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You remember the writer of Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, he said, "We have a faithful high priest, a high priest who was a man like us, tempted in all ways, yet without sin. When you have need, come boldly to the throne of grace. Call out on the name of Jesus, your high priest, who is ever there to intercede for you and receive grace and help in time of need." I know it seems simplistic, but some of us just need to be reminded, look, when you're under stress, when you're under attack and trial, are you praying? You just need to pray. You need to cry out to the Lord. There's help there. David in the psalm, not only does he pray for help, but he begins to express his trust in the Lord, his help. "Behold, God is my helper." As he begins to pray, he is also reminding his own heart, "God is my help." When we come to the throne of grace, we remember there's help there. God is for me. God is with me. And this confidence turns into praise. We see verses 6 through 7 of the psalm, "Praise the Lord. He will repay. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. He has delivered me out of all trouble." He begins to just bless the Lord. Now, the trial hasn't left. Nothing has changed in the circumstance, but David's heart is beginning to mount with confidence because he's praying. And that prayer is now turning into worship. It's a praise of faith. And it's a declaration of God's character. He is good. It's a reminder of his faithfulness. "He has delivered me out of all trouble." You know, this can be a very powerful spiritual tool in your life when you find yourself discouraged and overwhelmed. Now, it's the hardest time to pray. When you're discouraged, it's the time you least feel like praying. But that's the time when you need most to pray. Philippians 4 and verse 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," that's what David did, "with praise, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, I just challenge you tonight. I challenge you to put this into practice. You know, I had to do this myself earlier last week, the latter part of last week. I don't know why, but I guess I do know why. I was very discouraged. I was just kind of going through a sense of discouragement. I guess the Lord keeps me discouraged just so I can keep you guys encouraged, it seems, that I can give you guys some practical advice. So I was kind of just going through a little bit of a discouragement. I was in my car and I was on my way home and you know, it just came to my heart, you know, Lord, I just need to worship you. I just need to start praising you. So I'm in the car and I just start to worship the Lord. I just start to praise him. I just start to thank him. I just start to extol his name. Psalms come to mind. Worship songs come to mind. And I just made it a little worship session there on Foothill heading west. And I'm telling you, by the time I got home, I was renewed. My spirit was lifted. And not only for that moment, but I'm telling you, all through the night, and I woke up the next morning feeling refreshed in my spirit. This is not self-help. This is spiritual life. This is the heart of God's people coming and receiving help in time of need. You've got to pray. You've got to cry out to God. You've got to declare his faithfulness and begin to worship him as an offering, as a sacrifice to him. And see, I challenge you, see, put it into practice. See if God doesn't meet you. See if the Lord doesn't use it to refresh you, even in a time of great difficulty and trial. And boy, we just have to keep praying. Praying is something that you don't, it's like, wow, okay, I prayed, I'm done. No, you just have to keep praying. You have to keep crying out to the Lord. It's this constant refreshing and constant communication with the Lord. Paul would say, pray without ceasing. A constant attitude of prayer. What else does David do? Pick it up with me if you'll turn back to 1 Samuel. Pick it up with me in verse 4. Let's see. We know from the Psalms that David definitely prayed, but he did more than pray. And as we should also do more than pray. There's a time to pray, but there's time for action. Verse 4. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. David sees Saul and his army asleep out in the camp. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Verse 6. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. Now, what is David doing? He sends out spies. He finds out where Saul is, and he sneaks up at night on the camp. They're all asleep in the camp. And David has the idea, let's go down into the camp. I'll tell you what I believe is going on. I think David has prayed. I think David has been encouraged that the Lord is his help. And I think David is now taking a step of faith. I think David is simply like Jonathan. Remember Jonathan? He said to his armor bearer, hey, let's go down to the garrison of the Philistines and let's just see what the Lord wants to do. I don't know that David has a plan. What kind of plan is this? I'm going to walk into the camp in the middle of the night and look around. What kind of plan is that? I think David is taking a step of faith. I think David is trying to see what the Lord will do. It says he arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And, you know, based on his prayer from Psalm 54, I think David is looking for some opportunity to be vindicated, some opportunity for God to deliver him. And, you know, oftentimes when the Lord is working in your life in trial, I think he does require us to take a step of faith. And for David, this was the step. You know what? I don't know what the Lord has in mind. I don't know. I can't. My 600 men, I cannot, you know, we can't go to war, but let's go down and see where he lay. And then he sees them camped and he says to Abishai, who will go with me? I just want to go down into the camp. It's a venture of faith to see what the Lord will do. And I want to encourage you tonight as well. You know, be looking for steps of faith that you can take. Those things that God would give you to move forward, to advance your spiritual life and purpose that God has for you. Yeah, but I don't know how it's going to turn out. Well, David certainly didn't seem to know what exactly was going on, except he continued to move forward with a sense of confidence. You see, David was expecting that God is going to solve this dilemma. God is going to vindicate me with Saul. God is ultimately going to restore this. And so he's giving God an opportunity to work. And not only that, he's looking for someone to walk in faith with him. He looks to the men that are with him and says, who will go with me? And Abishai says, you know what? I'll partner up with you, David. I'll walk in faith. I'll go down into the camp. Let's see what the Lord has. Let's go down and check it out. It's good to walk in faith. It's good to hook up with others that will walk in faith with you. And those that will come alongside and stand in faith, pray with you, believe with you. Will you go down? Abishai says, yes, I will go down. Pick it up in verse 7. Let's see what happens after they take this step of faith. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. David gets down there. He sees the setting. What does he not do? He does not take matters into his own hands. This is what we saw, the way he behaved in the caves of En-Gedi. Remember, he had opportunity. He had opportunity there to take his enemy out, but he would not. His men were encouraging, this is your chance. This is God delivering him to you. And it's kind of the same setting. This is a second test, a second setting, but David refuses to take matters into his own hands. You know, it's one thing to take steps of faith and let the Lord honor those steps and let the Lord work and let the Lord direct. It's a whole nother thing for you to try and take matters into your own hand. And we have to learn that balance, don't we? What part is me presuming on God? What part is me trusting God, but still willing to take steps of faith? David seems to discern the difference. Abishai, he's ready. This is it. This is our moment. Everybody's out cold. His spear is right there. All I got to do is pick it up and thrust it through him. David stops him. He stops Abishai from sinning, really, against the Lord on David's behalf. He said to Abishai, if you do this, you yourself will be guilty. David has to continue to leave these things in the Lord's hand. But David is willing to do something. And I want us to look at that again. Look at verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. What's David up to? Let's get his spear, let's get the water by his head, and let's sneak away. I believe that David was looking for an opportunity once again to show mercy. David was looking again to demonstrate mercy against an enemy who wanted to kill him and to end him. David had opportunity. He could have taken matters. He could have ended this conflict in his own strength right now. Instead, he turns it into an opportunity to show mercy again to Saul in the same way that he did in the cave, to show grace and to show mercy. There is something very powerful in acts of mercy, in acts of grace, when they are truly undeserved. I mean, that is the essence of mercy and grace, right? It's not meting out what's deserved, but rather giving what is undeserved. And that's what David takes opportunity to do. And it speaks to the heart of all who receive this. It speaks more powerfully than revenge, more powerfully than getting even, more powerfully than settling the score, straightening them out. There is more power in an act of kindness and mercy, even in the face of being treated unfairly and wrongly. We think of Jesus at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Even in the most hideous offense and injustice, in that moment, Jesus speaks and calls forth mercy. David here in an act of mercy. And I want you to think about that tonight, because all of us have conflict. All of us have those who have seemingly, maybe justly or unjustly, aligned themselves against us. Boy, and it's so difficult to hold ourselves back. We think we're being really gracious if we just don't take revenge. But David is going beyond that. He's actually wanting to demonstrate a real act and, you know, instrument of mercy. I've shared this with you before. It's one of my favorite moments in the Les Miserables play and musical, if you've ever seen that. Of course, they've made a movie, that Victor Hugo story, right? It's one of those pivotal moments in the story when you know, the main character, Valjean, has been released from prison. He's kind of homeless. He can't get work because he's been marked as a, you know, an ex-con. And this bishop, this godly man, shows kindness to him, invites him into his home, feeds him a meal, ministers to his needs. And Valjean, in desperation, and he sees that the bishop has silverware, and when the bishop goes to sleep, he runs off with the bishop's silver. Well, he's quickly caught by the authorities, and they drag him back. They wake up the bishop in the middle of the night. We found this Valjean. He's stolen from you. You showed him kindness. You showed him goodness. And he's repaid you by stealing from you. And the bishop comes, and he says, oh, yes. This Valjean, he's claiming that you gave these things to him as a gift. And the bishop, in that moment of, you know, kind of opportunity to really put Valjean away, he says, oh, not, that's true. I did give him that silverware. He covers for him. And he says, not only that, but he forgot the candlesticks, the silver candlesticks I wanted to give to him also. Valjean, you left so quickly. I wanted to bless you with these as well. And it's that moment in the story where this act of mercy becomes a powerful impact in Valjean's heart. If you've seen the musical, you know it's a very beautiful song that's put to it. I'll quote you some of the lyrics. The bishop says, but remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God. It's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the demonstration of mercy when it's least deserved that speaks so profoundly to the heart. Because all of us are guilty. All of us know that we deserve judgment from a holy and righteous God. And it is the kindness of God. It is the mercy that He extends to us. This is what endears our hearts. This is what breaks us down. And David, in this moment, Saul is wicked. Saul is lost spiritually, but David gives opportunity. And God will use this, even in this situation, to try and appeal to Saul's heart. It's never too late. It's never too late to show an act of mercy if God gives you opportunity. God is looking for those who will exemplify His mercy. Psalm 103. Guess who wrote Psalm 103? David. Listen to what he says in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us, toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God has been merciful to us, and God calls us to exemplify mercy to one another. And listen, mercy, the essence of mercy is it's not deserved. Mercy is given because of the one who gives it, the love and grace coming from the one who gives it. Paul would speak of this mercy to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, he would say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God has demonstrated this rich mercy that David wrote of in the Psalm. The greatest expression is Christ. While we were sinners, while we were his enemies, he came for us. Saul is an enemy of David, and David comes for him, not to kill him, but to show and extend mercy. Paul would go on to write in that letter to Ephesus, that, and he would pray for the church, talking about the grace, the mercy of God. "I'm praying that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." I like that. I'm praying that you can know something that surpasses even knowledge. The love of Christ, the width, the length, the depth, the height. It is endless. It is boundless. It is without limit. It cannot be measured. The love of God for us in Christ. David takes opportunity to demonstrate mercy to an undeserving Saul. And in so doing, I believe he represents God and the heart of God, even to a wicked king. Let's press on back to 1 Samuel. Look with me in verse 13. "Now David went over to the other side. He's got the spear and the jug, and he scoots out, and he stood on the top of a hill afar off." He gets some distance between him and Saul and his men, a great distance being between them. Verse 14, "And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you calling out to the king?' So David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head.'" Verse 17, "Then Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." David speaks the truth to Saul. David, God has given him this opportunity. God has created this scenario for not only David to prove and extend mercy, but also to speak truth into Saul's heart. David is looking for a way to reconcile with Saul. David's not looking to get even. David's not looking to destroy Saul. David is looking to try and appeal to Saul in some way by an act of mercy, a demonstration of grace, that Saul's heart would soften toward him if he would but hear the truth. You know, Saul was crazed with jealousy. His mind was distorted. Saul was listening to all other voices but the Lord's. And David comes through like a clear voice, and like the voice of the Lord speaking to a confused mind. "Saul, listen to me. Listen to what is true. Quit listening to the voice of those that are stirring you against me. Hear the truth." He gives evidence of his mercy. And he asks Saul to consider his innocence. "What have I done, Saul?" And he shares his heart. something here in David's heart, a little tidbit in what he says. One of the things that's wounded David most, one of the things that's hurting David, this whole ordeal of being on the run, he says, you know, I've been run out by some that have come against me, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord. You know what David was missing? That opportunity to be with God's people, that opportunity to live in the blessing of the promised land, to live in fellowship with God's nation, to worship at the temple, to be a part of the spiritual life of the nation. David was missing that fellowship, that blessing of God. He longs to live in that favor, in that place of fellowship, both with God and his people. Now, again, I want you to hold your place there in 1 Samuel. We'll finish up here in a few minutes. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. What I find in James chapter 3, I think, is the spirit of what I sense God doing with David back here in this episode with Saul. David is really trying to find a place of peace. He's trying to find reconciliation with his enemy, and he's doing it in a gracious way. In James chapter 3, and pick it up with me in verse 13. Listen to our instruction from James. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James speaking to the New Testament church, you and I, and saying, you know, if you consider yourself to be wise, then evaluate how it's playing out in your life. Because the wisdom that is from above looks like this. It's not self-seeking. It's not jealous. It's not envious. It's not looking to have its own way. It's rather pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It's looking to make peace. It's looking for ways to find reconciliation. David has an opportunity to end his conflict in a moment. God has caused a deep sleep over the army. Abishai, David, all he has to do is give the word and his servant will take him out. End of problem. Instead, David looks to make peace. David looks for a way to find reconciliation. And I believe that's what the Lord would call us to. It's not about winning the argument. It's not about, you know, settling the score. It's about finding a place of reconciliation. If possible, Paul would tell the Romans, be at peace with all men, so much as it depends on you, if possible. Now, it's not always possible. And we'll find even here with David and Saul that it's not going to be completely possible. But David's heart is to reconcile, and I believe that that's the man after God's own heart. Isn't that what God said of David? He's a man after my own heart. And these are the qualities that follow his life. Okay, back with me to 1 Samuel. We'll finish up here tonight. We're now in verse 21. Then Saul said, now Saul has heard all of this, and now Saul has an honest moment as well. Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, you showed me mercy. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. David continues to trust in the Lord. Saul admits his sin. Saul acknowledges and confesses that he has erred. And he said, David, I'm sorry. You're right. You've shown me mercy. And again, we see Saul out of character here, don't we? Usually when we're reading of Saul, he's in some kind of crazed mind. Remember killing off the priests because he thought they were disloyal to him. We see a very confused, troubled, difficult man. But in this moment, God, it's as if God has given him an opportunity again to come to his senses and get his heart right. And he seems to, but it's unfortunately only for a short season. But we see him in a lucid moment. He confesses his sin. He says, David, come back. I will harm you no more. But David's wise. David says, well, why don't you just send somebody over for the spear instead of me coming into the camp to offer it to you personally? My trust is in the Lord. David said in verse 23, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Saul, I accept your apology, and I hope you're sincere. And if you are, the Lord will bless you. But my trust is going to remain in the Lord. Verse 24, let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. David is not bitter. He's not unforgiving. He's just shown mercy. He's shown great hand of reconciliation. But you know what? He's also not yet trusting Saul. Saul has this moment of repentance, and yet David knows that he's seen this before with Saul, and he trusts, he hopes, listen, Saul, God will reward, God will settle, God will bless you. If you're sincere, God will care for you. But my trust is not in your apology. My trust is not in your promise to not do harm. My trust is going to continue to be in the Lord. And I do think there is wisdom there. You know, to forgive someone, to really, extend mercy to someone does not necessarily mean that you become naive and that somehow, all is well. It takes time for people to truly repent and get their heart right and the grace of God to begin to reforge their character. And we hope and we trust and we walk in fellowship, but we also are astute. We are also careful to see the fruit of the Spirit, which will be born in a life over time. And I think David is simply being very wise here. Saul, may the Lord bless you. I'm glad to hear this, and I trust that God will show this to you in the days and weeks and months ahead. But I'm going to trust in the Lord and trust that he'll take care of you. And he gives it over to the Lord and trusts Saul to the Lord. The trouble is, even after all of this, David is no closer to his calling than he was when it all started, is he? David is no closer to that throne. Saul's still there. Maybe he's accomplished some temporary peace with Saul. And in fact, we do not see Saul pursuing David again. This is the last account of Saul coming out after David. And it may be that Saul really did just give up on David, recognizing that David is not my problem. And he would turn his attention and fears to the Philistines, which would become his undoing. But whether or not it was because of this moment with David or God just redirecting Saul, there does seem to be this kind of release in Saul's heart concerning David. But none of that really changes David's life, his situation, his circumstance. Even after he's extended mercy, even after he's had this little reconciliation, he is no closer to his calling. And we're going to see in chapters to come, David is still going to be despairing of that to some degree. But what I want to close with here tonight is though, although David's circumstance has not been greatly changed through this event, although it seems some reconciliation has been achieved with Saul, something is taking place within David, the man. He's no closer to the throne, but he is being much more prepared for the throne. And this is the hard part for all of us in our walk with the Lord and our journey with God, is that so much of our life is God working within, God preparing us for those things that He's ultimately planned for us and bringing us to. It's very difficult to be patient in that process. In fact, we often look to escape the process. But we see here in David, David could have escaped this trial instantly. He would have created a whole other set of circumstance, but he could have taken matters into his own hand, but he surrendered it to the Lord. And while his circumstance has not changed, I believe that something deep is going on in David's heart. We read of some of those things in the Psalms. That's Psalm 103. That is a deep and rich psalm written by a man who knows something of deep truth in walk and relationship with the Lord. And those things are not forged in times of ease. Those things are not accomplished in times of relaxing and enjoying the prosperous moments of Christian journey. Those things are forged oftentimes in trial and trouble, in God working you through difficult relationships, difficult circumstance. But God, if you'll allow it, if you keep your heart on Him, God can use those things to forge something deep and fruitful in your life. Something precious, something valuable to the Lord. And I want to challenge you with that tonight as we close. I want you to think of your life as being useful to the Lord. And an attitude that would say, you know, Lord, I don't know what you ultimately have for me in all respects, but I do know that I want my life to be useful to you. I want my life to count for eternal things. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be useful to the Master. And Lord, I know that that will require some shaping of the clay. That will require some refining of this vessel and my heart and my attitudes. And God, instead of running from trial, instead of trying to escape and get you to get me out of everything, Lord, help me to know how to endure and to persevere and to walk through it and to keep my head, to keep my spiritual vision through these times. And that's what I see with David. Somehow, his men were not able to keep their head, but David was able in this instance to keep his head. Now, he wasn't perfect. He has his moments. We're going to see some of those in chapters to come. But he had a sense of spiritual perspective even as he walked through difficult, trying times. It's not an easy thing, but I do believe it's a necessary thing. If David was to write these psalms that you and I value as precious in our hearts today, if David was going to become the shepherd and king over Israel, if David was going to become that type and that image of Christ that we could foreshadowing what ultimately Jesus would bring, then these were necessary trials. God is not wasting time with David. This time is not just, you know, David running in circles out in the wilderness. This is God at work in a man's life, preparing him for the call of God upon his life. And God has called us all. God has a calling for you. God has prepared works for you to walk in. And God is working in you and on you that He might work through you. Learn to trust that process, even when it's challenging, and look for ways to move in faith. Look for ways to extend mercy. Look for ways that God could use your life. My goodness, he saved a Philippian jailer and his whole household by having Paul and Silas beaten up and thrown into prison. What a weird way to get your family saved, but thank God for Paul and Silas who worshiped in the middle of the night in that Philippian jail with the stripes still on their back. They began to sing praises to God, and God moved, and the Philippian jailer and his home were saved, and the Philippian church was planted and established, and God's kingdom was advanced. And this is what God has, I believe, as we'll keep that heart and perspective towards Him, even in the midst of a challenging season. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You tonight for this study, Lord. And Lord, a lot of material that I covered, did the best I could to go quickly, but Lord, it's rich of truth for us tonight. And I pray that for the hearts that are here tonight, Lord, maybe even some in a long season of challenging trial, that they would be encouraged tonight to know that they are not alone, that it is not wasteful, but it is useful. And if their hearts will stay focused and centered on You, that You will work Your grace even in the midst of it. And as our heads are bowed here tonight and we finish, I also want to give opportunity, if there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to the Lord's Word. It may be that you are here tonight and you do not have that relationship with the Lord that I'm speaking about. You've never experienced that touch of God's mercy upon your life. You've never received Christ into your heart as a Savior. I'd love to pray for you tonight, having heard what I shared. You know, Jesus came. He died on the cross. He came as an extension of mercy, as an offer of God's forgiving love to come into your heart. And maybe you'd like to receive Him tonight, maybe for the first time. Maybe you need to rededicate, recommit your life to the Lord. Now, if you're honest tonight, maybe you would acknowledge, you know what, I've been bound up with bitterness and resentment. I'm going through some things that are causing me to be frustrated with people around me, situations, circumstances. You might be frustrated even with the Lord, feeling like He's just not responding to your need, your situation, and it's just got you bitter. It's got you hard in your heart. And you realize tonight, God is wanting you to be a vessel of mercy, not wrath, not bitterness, not resentment. That God may want to use you to create an opportunity for reconciliation and peace. And it begins with you. It begins with you surrendering your heart afresh and anew to the Lord. I'd love to pray for you if you need to recommit your heart tonight. So if you're here, you want to receive Christ for the very first time, or you need to rededicate, recommit your life to the Lord, I would just ask you to raise your hand where you're seated tonight, and I'm going to pray for you. God bless you, sir. I see that. Your hand. Anyone else here tonight? My far right. God bless you. Anybody else? The Lord's speaking to you. You need to open your heart, invite Him in. I'm just going to pray for you. Anybody besides these two tonight, just before I pray, anyone else? God bless you. Any others? And so, Lord, I do thank You for these hearts responding to Your Word tonight, and I pray that You would meet them, God. I pray that You would meet them with Your love and Your grace in such a profound way that they would know for certain that You love them. That they would simply come and just say, Jesus, forgive me. As David called on the name of Yahweh, tonight we call on the name of Jesus. And we ask You to save, we ask You to forgive, we ask You to heal, we ask You to restore. And we believe that You love us, that You died on the cross and rose again, and that You are that faithful help in time of need. We receive it tonight by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.